Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Thank God for churches working together. What a grace it is for churches to know each other, be on mission together, that when a preacher or a preacher's wife gets sick, he can call on a church in his local area to provide a young man like myself to come preach. And for me, it's a great opportunity to come meet saints that I would not have otherwise met out here in Lowry. So if you have your Bible, do open it to Psalm 32. It is a great morning to be in God's Word. We are going to read one of my favorite words from Him, one of my favorite psalms, a psalm of worship. So we're going to read this 11 verses, and then I'm going to pray, and then we will unpack it, see what it has for us this morning. If you would, Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you have called us righteous by what your Son did for us on the cross. I pray that we'd remember that. I pray that we would remember who we are now in Christ so that we might this morning rejoice, that we might be glad. And as we come before your word, I pray we would be open eyes and open ears to hear what you have for us, how we might get rid of sin in our lives, how we might relish in our salvation. So I do pray that much would be made of Christ this morning. Speak through me. Help me to hide behind the cross. Help me to decrease and Christ to increase. It is that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tell you, it has been a little cooler these last few days. This morning, woke up, 62 degrees outside. All right? It's reminded me a little bit of those great mornings that we will enjoy just in a couple of months as fall comes around. Those great Saturday mornings when you wake up. The fall is also not just great for good cool mornings, good cool days. You also have back-to-back holidays, just one after another. Not the least of which we should love and enjoy with each other is Thanksgiving. You know, I think there's something that happens as people get older. As men and women get older, I think we naturally, maybe if you're like myself, start to grow to prefer Thanksgiving to Christmas. So as a kid, you enjoy Christmas. It's a thrill waking up, what's going to be under the tree? You know, what have I got for Christmas? And as an adult, it's not so much the thrill. You see what adds up to get those presents under the tree. But also, you don't just enjoy the good of giving out gifts. As an adult, you learn to enjoy and you love the time where you're gathered around the table. That's what makes Thanksgiving so much fun. And if you're anything like me, or your family anything like mine, well, let me say this first. If you're anything like me, Thanksgiving, you probably enjoy one too many plates of food, right? Amen. But if you're anything like me, or your family anything like mine, you probably gather around the table, and you might have an intentional time during your Thanksgiving dinner to give an account of what you're thankful for over that year. Maybe your family has a tradition like that, like mine. Maybe you've heard the phrase, count your blessings. Thanksgiving is probably a time, maybe the most intentional time we have as a family gathered around to sort of count our blessings, what we have enjoyed over the year. And each one of us has many, many things each and every day to be thankful for, many, many blessings to count. It is a right and good practice to count our blessings. Be thankful to the Lord for what we have, whatever it is that we are particularly thankful for. But I think this morning, as we look at this text, we see a particular blessing that we so often forget to give thanks for. Psalm 32 is a worship psalm. It's a worship psalm from David. If you know anything about David's story, you know David is appointed, and he is a mighty king. They have Israel has much success under David. As Israel has been waiting for the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15, the seed that would crush the serpent's head, it would be very natural for them to see David as this Messiah-like figure. They were having success wherever he went. But there is a turn in 1 and 2 Samuel. There is a turn to see what David's story is really about, that he is no Messiah. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David sins with Bathsheba. He's home, he's not at war, and he has succumbed to the temptation, and they sleep together, and then starts a year of sin. He has her husband killed, and he tries to hide this until ultimately he comes face to face with God in repentance. And so Psalm 51 is David's psalm of confession. In 2 Samuel 12, we have just one sentence where he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then we see that expounded in Psalm 51, a great psalm of his confession. And then here we have the other side of that coin. This is the psalm of worship. David has confessed his sins, and now he has experienced God's grace for even a most heinous of sins. So Psalm 32, he praises God because he has felt the forgiveness for the sins he committed. He has been come to realize he lives truly a blessed life. So there's one blessing we so often forget when we count our blessings, when we go around the table and speak of what we're thankful for. We so often forget that we are blessed because we've been forgiven of our sins. We forget to count this blessing on a daily basis, which then sparks what happened to David. We fall ourselves back into sin. Friends, I wonder if you can relate with this. I wonder if you can recognize the moments when you fall into sin in life come because you have forgotten to take an account of the blessed life you live as a Christian, that we have been forgiven. So friends, if there's one thing that we should gather from Psalm 32 this morning, if there's one thing that we can gather, it's that the Christian life is the blessed life because we are free from sin and free to obey God. If you call yourself a Christian here this morning, the Christian life is the blessed life because we are free from our sins and free to obey God. And friends, I pray if you're here and you're not a Christian, you would come to realize this morning it's the blessed life for those very reasons. We see that the blessed life of the Christian, we're free from sin, free to obey God. We see that in a few different aspects, the first of which comes from verses 1 and 2. So look again at those. And if you're a note taker, first point would be that we are blessed with forgiveness. Our blessed life gives us a few things. We are blessed with forgiveness. So look again at verses 1 and 2. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We would be silly not to notice this first word, the very first word of Psalm 32, which is the very first word of Psalm 1, and as many scholars will say, is sort of the keynote, sort of the thing we should be paying attention for when we look at the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1 starts, "Blessed is the man." Psalm 2 starts, "Blessed is the one." Psalm 1 recounts a man who is near to God and resists temptation to sin. He does not sin because he is close to God. And here in Psalm 32, we get the other half of that. What happens when a man veers off the path? What happens when one who is close to God falls into sin? Well, here David, as we've just remembered his story, tells us. David confessed his sin, and now we see here what makes the man of Psalm 32 so blessed. It is because God has forgiven him that he is blessed. It is because we are forgiven. Blessed is meant to convey not just happiness, not just peace, not just joy, but a state of bliss, a right standing before God. And it is that which sort of overarches the entire theme of our psalm book. The Psalter is a song book for us who are in right relationship with God, that we might sing, that we might pray, that we might remember, and it is because we are now in a blessed state. We who have been given and experienced forgiveness from our sins, Friends, we are truly blessed. We are in a good state before the holy God. We are in a state of bliss because our sin was far and wide, but God's grace was greater. David wants us to know that his sin was far and wide, as he uses four terms to describe it in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, he says that it is transgression, which David is trying to say that he directly broke the law of God. Transgression means to step over a line. Sin, he says there in the second half of verse 1, his sin is meant to convey falling short or missing the mark, not meeting the standard. In verse 2, he calls himself, he says that it is iniquity, which is immorality, that his being was immoral, impure, and that his spirit, you can see there in verse 2, there's deceit in it. David hid his sin for a year. He was deceitful. But twice David writes, blessed, because we are blessed. Those aspects, all of our rebellion has been forgiven. Or as the great hymn writer will say, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Forgiven our transgressions are. Look at his sins are covered. Iniquities not counted. Spirits, no deceit. But friends, sin is far and wide, yet we so often forget how forgiven we truly are. Four words help us understand the height, width, length, breadth of our sin. We are stained. We, like Adam and Eve, we have directly rebelled against our God. There is no part of us free from judgment. There is no part of it. But in Christ, our sins are covered. Our rebellion forgiven. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we have been saved by grace through faith. Our sin is high, deep, long, wide, yet we can also say with Paul that we know what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Dear friends, that is the blessed life. Dear friends, the Christian is the blessed life. We have many blessings to count, many things to give thanks for having. Many sins, though, we have remembered that are covered. Many transgressions to remember are forgiven. The blessed life is the one who trusts in Christ. The blessed life is the one that has been forgiven. The blessed life is the one that knows we can't fix ourselves, but God has provided a fixing. The blessed life is the one that knows I cannot fix my sin, but I fix my eyes on the cross where Jesus did not die in vain. The blessed life remembers, I have many sins. Jesus died for them. I have many sins, but God has done what is necessary to forgive our sins. Friends, don't forget that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't come into the gathering of the saints on a Sunday morning not remembering what got you here. Don't forget that we have the blessed life. We're free from sin. Our life is blessed because we have forgiveness. But we see here in verses 3 and 4 that we also have the blessed life because we have been blessed with repentance. That would be your second point. Blessed with repentance. Look again at verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. And David here speaks of keeping his sin secret, as he did for a year. He says there was a time when he was silent. He hid his sin with Bathsheba. He tried to keep it a secret, but friends, God knows even our most secret of sins. God told the prophet Nathan about David's sin. Nathan came to David, called him to repent of the evil that he has done. God was very kind to David. David hid his sin and God revealed it to another person. God was kind to reveal it to Nathan so that he might call David to repentance, and he was kind to give David a soft heart. As David received this rebuke, understood that he had sinned, confessed it to the Lord. Many of us will have sins that, were it not for our own doing, no one would ever know about. Those closest to us could never even find out. We can be very good at hiding our sins, but friends, God's word is clear. The sins we try to hide now will be revealed. They will be revealed in this life, or they will be revealed in the judgment, and we ought to choose the former over the latter. It is far better, friends, to repent in this life. Repentance is a joy. We can see that in these verses. As sin, secret sin, was a torment to David, his mind and body. David says in verse 3 that his bones wasted away. He groaned all day long. In verse 4, he ends by saying his strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. We were walking our dog. We have a dog. We just moved to Rock Hill just a couple of months ago. So around May, late April, early May, we're walking our dog around the loop that we would do. And my wife Haley points out to me that you can tell it's summer by a sign you see on the sidewalk or maybe on a driveway. That you know it's summer, the first few days of summer, and the heat has really set in when the worms crawl onto the sidewalk, but the sun chokes them out. And then the sidewalk is just covered by them, or your driveway is just covered by these things. That is what David is conveying there at the end of verse 4. The heat of the summer is drained out, or his strength has been drained out of him like the heat of the summer. He feels like that because his sin has been kept secret and it's wasting away at him. The time between David's sin with Bathsheba and his repentance was far longer and far harder than it should have been, than it could have been. His sin was stealing the life out of his body. He says his bones were wasting away. He was deprived of his strength. And verse 4 tells us that this was from God. David says to God, "Your hand was heavy upon me." God's hand is heavy when his people are hiding in sin rather than repenting of it. I know I certainly can attest to this. There was a time in my life where I hid in secret sin for far too long. That was a season of my life, the most anxiousness, the most depression that I have ever felt. I had sleepless nights. I had unrestful days off. God's hand was heavy on me, trying to show me my sin and get me to turn to him. Dear friends, sin affects us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. When we forget the blessing that we have in forgiveness of our sins, that we have been freed from it, when we forget that we have a blessing of repentance to turn from sin when we fall into it, we deprive ourselves of peace in this life. Or as the Puritan, John Owen, wrote in his famous work, The Mortification of Sin, he says, "The power, vigor, and comfort of our spiritual lives depends on repentance from our sins." Or maybe you know this quote, the most famous quote from that work, Mortification of Sin. "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Maybe this morning you come trapped in a season of sin. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a year, but your spiritual life has lost its comfort. You lay awake at night anxious over your sin. You struggle with a dark cloud of depression. You feel as though your body is wasting away. Dear friends, turn to Christ. This psalm is a worship psalm because David felt this way. He confessed his sins and he felt the grace of repentance and he can worship it. This psalm is a worship psalm and this psalm is also an instruction manual for the weary soul. Weary soul, don't rest in your sin. Don't soak in it. Are you weary with it? Turn and run to Christ. God's heavy hand is a kindness that we might realize repentance is far better than our sin. And when we repent of our sins, we come to God and we confess those sins to him, which leads us to our third point, that we are blessed with confession. We are blessed with confession. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. "I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." When David hid his sin, his soul, his mind, his body was in anguish. But when he confessed his sins, his soul was relieved. David says he acknowledged his sin to God. Confession is a good and right thing to do, but it is not informing God. It is just confirming what God already knows. God knows our sins. He does not need our information, but rather he wants our acknowledgement. He wants us to admit that we understand what we have done is evil. David acknowledged his sin to God and did not cover his iniquity. Verse 1 tells us that the forgiven soul, his sins are covered. That's verse 1. Sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. But there is another kind of covering that we often try with our sins. Our sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus, or we can try to cover up our sins and hide from the world, or cover them up and hide them from God, but instead we are called to acknowledge them. We should do what David says next, resolve to confess our transgressions to God. And he says that God forgave the iniquity of his sin. He forgave the very immorality of it. We try to cover our sins ourselves. We try to hide, but there isn't a thing that God can't see. God knows our sin. He does not count them against us if they are covered. Not covered by our attempts, but covered by the blood of Christ. So David shows us here, confession is far better than a cover-up. These words recall the words of the Apostle John, the famous words of the Apostle John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's heavy hand was on David, but his listening ear was as well. God loves to hear the confessions of his people. God loves to hear a sinner come and confess to him. God bends his ear to those who will acknowledge their sins. He is never too busy. He's never ashamed of what we have done. See, sin entices us in by saying, you can have this, you should do this. And then on the other side, after we have fallen into that sin, sin preaches to us, how could you do that? How could you do that? God is not that way. God does not want us to sin. He hates our sin, and yet he no less loves us. He is faithful and just to forgive us. In fact, his desire is that all would confess their sins to him. Dear friends, heed this word this morning from David. Don't hide in your sin. Don't try to cover your sins up. Don't let sin tempt you into thinking you should sit in it. Don't let it tempt you into thinking you're too evil for forgiveness. That's the heart of verses 6 and 7, if you look there. David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. David wants us to experience the kind of forgiveness that he has experienced. And he wants us to do it urgently. One might get hung up on this idea, this phrase there, offer prayer to a time when you may be found. Might be easy to get hung up on that. Does God take prayers only during certain business hours? I don't think that's what David is trying to communicate here. I think David is calling us to repent and repent quickly. Confess quickly so that the sin can get covered quickly, so that we can move on quickly. And he praises God at the end of verse 6, that the rush of great waters will not reach the one who is confessing to God. The storms of life are many, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. The heat of the day taking our strength from us because of our sin, our bones in anguish. There are many storms when we sin. There are many storms in our life when we aren't sinning. It will not be the case, though, if we run quickly to him in confession. The storms will rise. The rush of waters will not reach us because, as verse 7 says, God is our hiding place. He is our rock in the storm, even when the storm is caused by our own sins. Verse 7 says that he preserves us from trouble. He is kind to hide us and keep us in himself, not in our sins. So David finally urges us to confess our sins, because God is kind to surround us, as he ends there, with shouts of deliverance. When we're in sin and our bones are in anguish, we might sound like Paul in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And we shout that, and then Christ comes along and shouts to us, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. Who can deliver me from these? His mercy is more. Sin wants us to think we have to hide. It wants us to think that we have to hide from Him and hide from Christ, but Christ simply wants us to come home like the prodigal. Our Savior simply wants us to acknowledge our sins to Him. He doesn't want our information. He knows our many sins. He knows all of them. He knows our sins because they are precisely what He went to the cross to die for. Christ died for them, and He wants us to die to our sins. He does not want us to rest in them. He does not want us to sit in them. He wants us to confess them to Him so that we can repent of them and move on. He wants us to remember we have nowhere else to go, and by God's grace, by His grace, we need no other place to go. We are freed from sin. The Christian life is the blessed life. We are blessed with forgiveness. We are blessed with confession. We are blessed that we can come to God and He will listen to us as we confess to Him, and that we can enjoy the comforts of Christ. And finally, our fourth point, the Christian life is blessed because we are blessed with obedience. We are blessed with obedience. Look at our final four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The blessed life is not without instruction on how to live. That's what's happening here. The I in verse 8 is meant to be instructions from the mouth of God. God is telling us, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. God is gracious. He's gracious not just to forgive us our sins, but also to give us the good life. His ways are better than our ways. His holiness is better than our sinfulness. And so He commits to instruct us and instruct us in His ways. He does not leave us where we are. Instead, He saves and He sanctifies. He does this personally. It says His eye is upon us. He watches us. He personally watches over His people and personally instructs His people. And one of the chief most ways He has decided to do this is by giving us His word. The Bible is not a cold, lifeless book. It's not a document. It is God's personal instruction for us. It is living and active. And as God's people, as they did so often throughout the history of the Bible, the history of salvation, and as we often do now, we are not to be a stiff-necked people. He warns us in verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule without understanding. Right? Don't be like an animal. Be like one made in my image. We need the word of God sometimes to be our bit and bridle, to guide us in the way when we were wandering off. You hear many stories of lost faith when kids, maybe for some of you loved ones, unfortunately, go off to college. Lost faith, or as they call it now, deconstruction. So many of those stories of losing a faith you grew up in or deconstructing from the faith is that someone has walked away from the Word of God and a sin has entered their life. A sin has become their bit and bridle, guiding them, steering them like it does an animal. Sin very easily can become the thing that steers us and takes us off the path. Which is why we need the Bible to be our thing that steers us. His ways are good. His word is profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to make us complete. His instruction allows us to live an obedient life, which is the good life. Dear friend, don't wander from this life. Don't wander away from this word. His instruction, His standard for our lives is good for us. Our lives are blessed because He allows us to follow Him. In obedience, we are free from sin and free to obey Him. And it is better than the alternative. As you look in verse 10, David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. The life apart from God is sorrowful. Even the cheeriest of unbelievers is living under a shadow of sorrow, a cloud of sin and shame that is not removed, that will not be removed just because someone has not come to understand who Christ is. As Romans 1 tells us, They will just add more sin to try and suppress it, to make themselves feel better. Because the life apart from Christ is a sorrow. And David says, for the one who trusts the Lord, steadfast love surrounds them. For those of us in Christ, his love does not grow dim. It does not slow. It does not grow cold. He never gets tired of offering forgiveness. He never stops loving us. His love is steadfast. So the response, David says in the final verse, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. And who is it that should shout for joy? The righteous, or all you upright in heart. That's our identity if we're in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are no longer known as sinner, but instead known as saint. We are no longer known as unrighteous, but known as righteous. We are no longer deceitful in spirit, but upright in heart. If that is you, then you have quite the reason to be glad, to rejoice, and to shout for joy this morning. Those of us who have been forgiven from our sins, from our most vile of evil, know exactly what it means to be a blessed this morning, and we ought not forget to count that blessing. We who have been made righteous and upright in heart have reason to worship this morning. This is our story if we're in Christ. We were once dead in our sins and now have been made spiritually alive in Christ. And how can this be? Well, our last point was that the Christian life is blessed with obedience. We would be remiss not to mention the kind of obedience which has bought us this. Because we can be obedient to God, we should not miss the glory of this. We would miss it if we did not mention the obedience that bought our souls. We can be obedient to God because one was obedient perfectly. Our imperfect obedience is made perfect because Jesus lived the perfectly obedient life. He never sinned. He never wandered or wavered from God's righteousness. Jesus came in the flesh and he lived perfectly. He lived perfectly and he went to the cross to die so that we might earn his reward for his perfect life. He gave his life so that by faith we could reap the reward of his obedience. We bring to the table what Paul called rubbish, but we also get what Paul called a righteousness not of his own. Jesus' perfect obedience is the heartbeat of this passage. Because he was perfect, we can share in the blessed life. Because the life of Christ was perfect, the life of the Christian is blessed. We are blessed because he was cursed. He lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death, but God raised him from the dead because he accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Because Jesus was perfectly obedient, his death has secured our life. Dear friends, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, I urge you, turn to him. We've all sinned against God. There's only one way to be right with him. There is only one way to live what you would call the blessed life. The only way we can be right is because the God of the universe, right with the God of the universe, is to trust in the one that he sent to pay the price for our sins. I pray, friend, that you would trust that today. And dear Christian, you're here this morning. We have been reminded that the Christian life is the blessed life. Friends, this week, don't lose sight of that. Don't allow sin to steal away you from Christ and to forget the blessings that you have. Don't let sin allow you to forget your blessed life. Our life as a Christian is the good life. We have much to be thankful for, and we have many blessings to count. So let us remember, if we are in Christ, we are living our blessed life now. Let's pray. Father, we have in heaven, we love you because we have many, many sins far and wide to remember, to feel shame over. And you throw them into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins are many. Your mercy is more. Help us to remember that this morning. Help us to fight against sin this week, that we may not let it steal our joy, steal our blessing, steal our happy life in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.